Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you richly for all your rich blessings that you have poured out upon us. Mm-hmm. Thank you for the rain that we have today. Thank you for safety through this past week. Thank you, Lord, that even though many are gone this morning, that you're able to bring them back, and Lord willing, you will, and we'll be together again. So we pray for them. We pray for those that were at the funeral yesterday, that you give comfort to their hearts, that you'd bring them back safely. We also pray for the trips coming up, Lord. As some of us go back to a wedding here in a couple of weeks, we pray for your hand to be upon us, your name to be glorified, your kingdom to come, your will to be done. Lord, like it is already being done in heaven, we pray that it be done here on this earth. I pray for my brother Glenn as he shares. You give him the words you want him to say. Open our ears to hear what you have for us. We just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you all.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here again. I normally have a little pre-sermon talk, but I decided I'm going to change that, and I wasn't going to have one. And so it all of a sudden came very clear to me while I was sitting there, I'm going to have a children's lesson instead. So you children that normally come up here, you come up here, and I got something I want to share with you. Okay?
Well, I'm glad to have a children's lesson because there's lots of you. Here, you want to scoot over a little bit? You slide right to the edge so you don't fall off your perch. Okay, we're all good to go? Okay.
I'm going to share a verse in James. As I was studying this morning, I was reading out of James. And this verse stood out to me. And I'm like, I probably have lots to learn. Okay, so that's why we're still alive, because we have lots to learn.
And so I'm going to read this verse. This verse came clear to me while I was sitting there in Bible study, and all of a sudden I lost track of where we were at in Bible study because I was thinking about this. Okay, so I'm going to read you a verse, and this isn't the first time you heard this verse. I know this. And in the Bible, in James 3, it says this: "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. That it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell." So, you know, that's kind of serious, ain't it? Would you agree with that? It's kind of a serious thought process. Would you agree with that? Set on fire of hell. So what I want to get across to you, I'm not going to take a whole lot of time here, but what I want to get across to you, the things we say are very important. And the things we talk about are very important. The things we say to others and how we make others feel. Okay, so I'm going to tell you two stories, okay? And this actually happened, and I'm guilty, okay? So here we go. So I work with this Mexican guy every day. He's there, okay? And, you know, we probably shouldn't do this at work, but we do it anyway. Sometimes we take a forklift, and forklifts, now this ain't going to mean nothing to you, but I'm just going to get a little education on forklift. So a forklift, the rating on a forklift is determined 2 feet out from where the forks are. So if you have a fork this long, the rating of a forklift is determined if you put the load 2 feet out past the mast, okay, where the front end, or however you want to put it. And so sometimes we need to pick something out, and we put the forks way out at the end, and the back end of the forklift comes out. So I would tell this Mexican guy, I said, well, maybe, and we're the biggest guys, okay? We're kind of like, maybe we shouldn't eat quite as much. And I tell him, I said, you know what? I said, maybe we need to get on the back of the counterweight. And so we kind of joke back and forth about our weight. And he talks, he has this accent. I kind of get a kick out of it. He says, well, God predetermined I'm supposed to be a fat Mexican. So, you know, that's too good to pass up for me. So I just keep poking him and keep feeding his fire. You know, we talk about, you know, he's laughing and joking with me. But, you know, I have the same problem. So, but maybe that hurts him. You know, maybe he's laughing and joking. I don't think he's really offended with what I said. But maybe he is. Let's just say he is. And he's putting on this front. Okay? So the other week, a couple weeks ago, I was messing with him a little bit, And he asked me this. He said, how do you come up with all this stuff? And I said, well, I don't know. It just comes out. And so the other day, the other week, he got a haircut. And I'm like, man, Salvador. I said, what got your hair? I said, you look like the North Korean leader, like Ching Chang Chu, or whatever his name is. And he's like, what? And so I just saw a picture. Okay, so this Kim Yong-jung, or however you pronounce his name, was kind of flexing his muscles over there, and it looked like he just got a haircut. So he just got the sides just shaved off, and he got this big pile of hair on the top, right? So we were kind of back and forth about his haircut, and Monday he rolls in with another haircut. I said, so I said, so what happened to you? I said, why did you get a haircut? He said, well, I didn't want to look like the North Korea leader. Well, you know, so we laughed and joked about that for a while. Well, you know, maybe what I said wasn't very nice. But, so, the things that I say, that you say to your brothers, your sister, your mom, your dad, is it upbuilding or is it kind of like, you know, maybe he took an offense about his haircut. You know, I don't know. And I don't think he did, but he didn't want to look like the North Korea leader. So he just got this, he looks like this young man. He should have flowered off, you know. And it's all good. You know, it's low maintenance. And so I just want to lay that on your heart this morning to watch what you say, how you say it, to be kind and to be sensitive. And you know, sometimes I say some things that maybe would be better if it wouldn't be said. Okay? So let's pray. And you can go back to your parents. Okay? We're not going to pray until you've got all got your eyes closed. Okay, here we go. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for all these little children up here. Thank you for the parents and their desire to teach them to walk in your ways. And Lord, we confess that many times we say things that we should not say, or it would be better if we wouldn't say them. And maybe, Lord, we have hurt people and stepped on people. And Lord, we're here to seek your forgiveness and to be more sensitive to you and to other people. Bless these little children as they learn to love you and how to love you and to grow up and to embrace you and to live for you with every fabric of their body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may go back to your prayer. Thank you for listening.
Okay. So you can take your Bibles and you can turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to start here and we're going to end up in Hebrews. So I'm going to tell you a story I've been thinking about. And this story kind of like, I've been thinking about this message for a long time. And it's one of the messages that I would like to maybe keeping a keepsake and keep adding to it and refining it and to use it to help build God's kingdom through the years to come, the days to come. And I was reading this news article not too long ago, some time ago, just a couple weeks ago. And it really, out of that whole thing, kind of this message kind of came from. So in this article, there was this man who, he was an older man, and he went to a jewelry shop, and he had a Rolex watch. And he had to be fairly old. It did not say how old he was. But he went into this jewelry store, and he had this Rolex watch, and these Rolex watches are very, very expensive. And somebody told him, he served in World War II. He was stationed over in Germany. And I'm not sure where the Rolex watches are built, but I'm assuming it's probably Germany, Swiss, somewhere over there. And this man, this person told this, whatever his name is, we'll call him John. They told him, he says, when you're over there, before you come home, buy a Rolex watch. And he did. This was back in 1945. He was over there a little after the war. So it was back in the mid-40s when he bought this watch. And the military, the U.S. military, paid them $100 a month to serve in the military. And so he went to this Rolex dealer, and he purchased himself a watch for a grand sum of $122. This man kept this Rolex watch. He wanted it, and he bought one for himself, and he also bought one for his dad. Well, the one watch that he kept for himself, he kept it in a box, the original box, and he kept the manual with it, and he kept it all together. And one day, and this just happened not too long ago, he decided that he's going to take this Rolex watch, and he's going to take it to the jeweler and see what the value, today's value is. So he proceeded to go to town and went to this dealer, and this dealer turned it over. He said, here's the box, here's the manual, here's the watch. It's all together, and he only wore it on very special occasions. And he went in there, so it was wore very lightly. He went in there, and what do you think that watch is worth today? Anybody want to guess? He did not know. Well, here to find out, this Rolex watch happened to be, they made very, very few of them. I forget how many they made, but it was very precious few. And of course, if my understanding is right, the Rolex watches are all serial numbered. And like if I would have one and it got stolen, they could check out the serial number to find out who the owner is. The jeweler looked at him, and this man, he's like, I paid $122 for it, and he'll be happy if he can get $1,500 for it. The jeweler looked at him and says, you know what you have here? So he proceeded to tell him exactly what he had. He said, this today, in today's market, this watch is worth $75,000. It was a limited edition. He said there's only very few made. He said, this is a very valuable watch. In my house, my wife is like her one aunt. She can go to a Goodwill, and she can somehow walk away with all these high-end deals. And I told this story here. One time she brought home the sweeper. I'm like, what a piece of junk. I would have never. And I was basing it strictly on the looks. And I'm like, this thing does not look nice. And she only paid, I don't know, $50, $25 for it. But it was a good sweeper. We had it for a long time. Well, she finds out that this thing's worth about $1,500, $1,800. And all of a sudden, is that okay? Now it's all of a sudden a good sweeper. Why? It's because of the value. Why? Well, another story with this Rolex watch. There's this lady, and I had to think of my wife. She went to town, and she needed a new couch, so she bought this couch, and they were trying to clean it. You know, I'm one of the type of people, if I buy something at a Goodwill or at a garage sale, you know what, we got to turn this baby upside down. We're going to have to clean it out. I don't want no germs, no dog hair, no cat hair. Ugh, you know, we got to make her clean. And so I don't know what they were doing, but this lady bought this couch for $25. What do you think happens? Out rolls a Rolex watch. And again, this thing, she took it into a dealer, and here it happened to be another limited edition that Rolex made, and it was worth well over $100,000. And for a $25 couch, I thought, maybe we need to buy more couches just in case a Rolex watch falls out. But I don't think that's going to be the case. So you may say, well, why are you saying all these things? Well, I have been thinking for a long time already, where is my value system? Why? What puts the value on those Rolex watches? What puts the value on this Speed Queen sweeper, whatever this thing was? What determines that value? Who determines that? Where is your value system? Where is my value system? Why do I, when I go to a store, And I look at this, whatever I'm looking at, and I can pick out very quickly what is quality. And I can tell you very quickly, I wouldn't buy that. The quality is no good. Or I can look at something and say, you know, that is good stuff. Why? What determines the value? What determines the quality of whatever these things are? So I want to take a look at that. And you know, what governs that? What governs my value system? And you know, I'm going to plow close to the corner today because I think so much of my thinking, and I'm going to talk personally about myself. I think many times, and you could put the shoe on if it works, but I think many times our value system is too many times dictated by the world system. And I'm going to sign myself in because I'm telling you, I'm amazed. As I was thinking about this Rolex watch, you know, would I sign myself in for a $123 Rolex watch? You bet. Because you know what? But you know, do I need one? No, I don't. But I know the value. And you know, if I allow the world system to form my thinking, I become like them. You know, the two kingdoms do not, they cannot cohabit together. Light and darkness does not go together. And so, let's read here in 1 Corinthians 1, and it talks about the wisdom of God. Let's read the last few verses. Let's plow in here about verse 26, and it talks about God's wisdom here. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things that are which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according to as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So, you know, you could just tell that God is going to use something very simple to confound the wise. You know, you take the DNA of a person. You know, how many, you know, if they try to start splitting this DNA of one cell of your body, you know, we're made up of, you know, the DNA, I'm just going to call it our serial number. You know, that, it's a massive number. And you could spend endless amount of time on our DNA. It's just interesting. And we're not going to get into this. It's hard for me not to. But the other night, I was, again, I got on this warpath about the God's universe. And how can you? And so after I was done, it was late at night, I was reading about and listening to this guy. And I'm like, how? And I opened our bedroom door, and I walked outside, and I looked up into the heavens. And I was just like, God, you made all this. It was one of those clear nights. And the stars. And how can we take... How can we not look up into the starry sky and have to say, God, you made all this for me to look at, to draw us to yourself and to try to imagine, try to grasp the greatness and the vastness of who God is. You know, the closest star is the sun. And the next closest one is like 4.25 light years away. So do the math. But anyway, let's not go there, because it just takes up a lot of time. And I want to, so this, the value system, well, I have to say this yet. So the question is asked, where is the edge of the universe? How far out there is it? And so the Hubble telescope, they can go out there, 93 million light years away is how far is, and they don't know what's beyond that yet. And I'm just thinking to myself, I just read that this morning, and I'm just thinking to myself, you know what, buddy? You're just getting started. You're just getting started. So you try to do the math of how many million light years away that they can see with NASA, the Hubble space system that they have, that they can see that far away. And I think God is so much bigger. I think he's, and you know, so I was talking about this morning and I got asked the question, what does that have to do with us today? It shows you how small I am and how big God is at the end of the day. And so as we go down through this, our value system. So I would like to challenge you here this morning. Is my value system in harmony with God this morning? That's what I want to leave you with. And then we're going to, the conclusion of this message, we're just going to simply read about some men in Hebrews 11 who chose to value what God values. Okay, let's go through this. Okay, there are two kinds of wisdom. We read here in 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of the kingdom of the world, and we know, and I'm not going to talk about the kingdom of the world today. And you know, there's times messages are preached, and you may why, I used to be like this. Well, that was kind of imbalanced. They didn't say both sides. You know what? I'm not here to tell you both sides. That's not my punchline today. You know what? My whole thing is, do we value the things that God values? That's the message today. So we're not going to talk much about the kingdom of the world. We know we heard about it in Bible study. It's all darkness. It's the world lies and wickedness. So we're going to talk about the light today. The kingdom. And so the second one is the kingdom of God. That is what I want to push you toward. That is what I want to call you into, is the kingdom of God. We need to get the kingdom of God into the very deepest core of our hearts. And who we are. And so I have some questions here. What God values, do I value? So the things that God values, do you value? Do I value? And what He values. And we'll talk about, well, how do I know what God values? We're going to talk a little bit about that. And I'm not even going to here to try to attempt everything that He values, but I'll just say a few things to get your mind started. What God values contains everything that I have to the fullest of degree and to satisfy me in life. The thing, and you know, sometimes, why don't I just feel satisfied? Well, you know, let's tap into the resources of God. You know, there's times when I go through life and I don't feel satisfied in life. I feel like I'm missing something. You know, Christ, God has everything that I need to live a full and satisfying life. So if you are here this morning and you do not feel like you are living a full and a satisfied life, tap into the riches of God's grace. Get on board with God. Get on board with who Jesus is, and He can satisfy the very deepest core of your life. As a Christian, we must share the same values in order for the kingdom of God to be effective in my life. I have to share the same core values that God has if I'm going to be effective. And you know what? You as a Christian here this morning, I'm talking to you as a Christian here this morning. If you want to be effective for God, you're going to have to get on the wagon with God. You cannot we hear this saying all the time, I have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, one foot with God. It's not going to work. You can't serve two masters. It's impossible. And so to be effective for the kingdom of God, and my prayer is, Lord, I want to be effective for You. I want to be a channel of light for You, wherever that is, in the workplace, wherever I find myself, and whether it's small or great, it really don't matter to me. I just want to be part of building Your kingdom. And how can I point people to You? The next question I have for you, the things that I value, do they bring glory to God? The things that I value, do they bring glory to God? And I'm here to say, I'm just going to get brutally honest. I don't think everything that I value, God values. You know, it's just things that I like. But you know, somehow I have to surrender. I have to submit that to God Almighty. Am I bringing to God glory to God? You know, there's a major conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. You know, what is dictating that in my value system? What, like I said earlier, is my value system dictated by what the world thinks? Or is my value system dictated by what Jesus thinks? You know, here's the thought for you. Whoever controls my mind controls my value system. Whoever controls my mind controls my value system. and the values that I have. So who controls you? Is it God, or is it the worldly, all these worldly things that control me? And how am I going to base my decisions on the decisions that I make? Am I going to base what the world's going to think of me? Or am I going to base my value system on what God thinks of me? You know, what about when I'm finding myself in a place of prominence? And, you know, I got some tough decisions to make. What's going to come to my mind? What they're going to think or what God's going to think? Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs 23. There's a verse that reads like this. I could basically say it by memory, but I'm not going to. I'm going to read it for what it is. In Proverbs 23, because I'm here to tell you, anything that I have anything of value to say this morning is going to come right out of this book. And the rest, you can spit it out. But what I read in this book is what really counts. In Proverbs 23, it says this: "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And as I read that verse early this morning, I think, you know, wow. Really? But that's what the Bible says. I remember telling a man one day, he was talking about himself, and he was like, oh, he's getting old, and he has all these creaks and aches and oh, man, it's like, whoa, it's like a little bit much for me. And I remember telling him, I says, well, the Bible says the way you think, if that's the way you think about yourself, that's right. That's exactly the way you are. It kind of halfway made him mad. But, you know, it's the way you are. You know, if I'm up somewhere high, I'm not going to do like my boys do. They poof right off the top. No, I'm going to crawl down. You know, 53 years old, I think I can take a little, I can take the ladder down. But, you know, the way you think, the way I think, it shows what's really in here, and that's who I really am, the way you think. The heart of a person reveals the mind of a person. The heart of a person, it goes right along with this Proverbs here. It says, the heart of a person reveals the mind of the person. If I think a certain way, and this is in my heart, And I marinate on it long enough, you know, I eventually become like that. And let's remember, the kingdom of heaven is battling for the minds of the peoples of God, the peoples that God created, that were created by God. Let's go to Luke 16. And Matthew, Mark, Luke 16, verse 15, it says, and these are the words of Jesus. And this is what he said: "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So there you go. It's all summed up in one verse. What men highly esteem is an abomination to God. What does that actually mean? How should I take that? How am I going to determine what's highly esteemed men? I don't think you have to put a whole lot of thought in to figure out what men highly esteem. You know, who put the value on the Rolex watch? Who put that value there? It wasn't me. But, you know, somehow through divine or through men who have made this highly precision piece of jewelry put the value there. Why does it stay there? Here's one for you. A value is a belief or a conviction. It is a standard or an ideal that regulates my conduct. So you think about that. You know, your value system and what you value is going to be your standard, and it's going to regulate how you conduct your life. And you watch. As I was studying through this, I had multiple things that go through my mind, lots of things actually, of myself and others who have their value system is going to determine how they're going to make a business deal. It's gonna regulate their conduct and how they walk out their life. And if they value the things that God values versus what I value as a man, as the world, and I have much worldly thinking, as we set these values, it's going to regulate how I treat others and how I conduct business. And I have once said years ago, I remember sitting in a Sunday school lesson class in our formal church life, and they were talking about some of these things. And this is what I remember distinctly saying, you know, the Bible, I mean, our lives, the way I conduct my life as a Christian is the only way the world is going to read a Bible. They are not going to just pick up this Word of God and read it for themselves and say, you know, whoa, I need to change my conduct. I need to change my life. They're not going to do that. But you know how you conduct your life, how I conduct my life in front of them, and how I maybe drive down a road. You know, for example, this past week coming home from work, and it just irritates me. You know, these guys, these truck drivers, they come off the freeway, off the northbound lane. Of course, I'm headed west at a high rate of speed. And, you know, they don't want to stop at the top of that ramp. So, you know, they look both ways. And if there's a slot they can pull out, you know, if they have the attitude, I'm bigger than you are. So I decided that maybe this truck driver needs to learn some patience. So I was probably going a little too fast, but I just pulled right up there to him, and I'm like, stuck my hand out the window, like, what are you doing? Okay, so let's just use that as an illustration. So this guy, when he gets to the fuel pump and pumps fuel, he's going to think about what he just witnessed, okay? Now, I'm not sporting a bumper sticker on the back of my vehicles, Jesus loves you, because that guy would probably like, really? So when he's there pumping fuel, he's probably thinking to himself, wow, really? You know, let's say he didn't know if I was a Christian or not. But, you know, if he would have knew I was a Christian, what kind of testimony did that leave to him? Why did I have to, you know, he didn't have to do what he said. There was a stop sign there, and it says stop. Now, very obviously, maybe he was not a Native American. I could tell he was not born in this country. I highly doubt it. And maybe it needed to be an Arabic or something. But all I'm saying, here we speak English, and the stop sign says, is spelled S-T-O-P. It means stop. Well, he never stopped. And in saying all that, do I value what Jesus taught me? Maybe Jesus was trying to teach me some patience. You know, you could have left 5 minutes early and avoided this whole scenario. And maybe he wants to teach me some patience instead of me teaching him some patience. But what do I value? Do I value the things that God values? My value defines my attitude. I just talked about it. My behavior. Well, that's close. And my worldview. My value system, the value system that I have, is going to define my attitude and behavior, how I conduct myself, my worldview. I cannot value the thing, what the world values, and have an abundant life and be effective in the kingdom of God. Light and darkness do not cohabit. You know, you take the moon, in a clear night, you know, the moon looks so beautiful. It's so bright and shining. You know, the moon is just, let's go here. Does the moon have its own light of its own? Anybody know? You don't think so? The moon has its light of its own? What about the stars? Do you think the stars have a light of their own? I would agree. The moon has no light of its own. It's only reflecting the sun. The one side of the moon is dark. The other side, the side that the sun is shining on. You know, those are some things I learned some time ago. And, you know, that's how we as Christians are supposed to be here today. We're just supposed to shine the light of Jesus to a dark world. You know, if I'm acting like the world, if my conduct, my behavior, My attitude is no different than the world. I have nothing to offer to the world system. I have nothing to offer to the dark world that I'm at, that I live in. And so, can I be like the moon that just reflects the light of Jesus to a dark and dying world? Okay, here, let's answer some questions. How am I going to know what God values? Let's look at a few of these. How are we going to know? Let's get some response from you. How am I going to know? How am I going to find out what God values? Anybody? That's the first one I have. Read the Word. It's in this book. Okay? Very good. Someone else. Randy, you have a thought.
Whatever Jesus valued.
Whatever Jesus valued. Okay. That's kind of wide open. Learn to know Jesus, a relationship. You know, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we will know what he values. Okay, something else. Okay, that's good. What about some of you young guys? How am I going to know what God values? How am I going to get there? Okay. In Matthew 5, there's a whole list. It's called the Beatitudes. To be poor in spirit means humility. Godly sorrow. What does that look like? Meekness. And there's another one. I think it's taken out of Matthew 5. Hungering. I penciled it in here. It's just hungering and thirsting for the things of the Spirit of God. Do I hunger and thirsty for the things of the things of God? For his kingdom? I must place a high value on choosing to allow God to reign supreme in my life. Am I doing that? Is that the ultimate in my life, that I would allow God to reign supreme in my life? Ask yourself some of these questions. I cannot grow close to God if I do not value the things that God values. God values what? Children? Obedience. You know, it's not only you children. You know, we as parents, we want our children to be obedient. But you know what? If I'm not obedient myself to God, I have nothing to offer my children. You know, if I'm this, you know, independent, you know, I'm going to do it my way. You know, we have some younger employees employed at our workplace. And a coworker made a comment to me one day about this young man. And he started there, I don't know, the other summer, maybe a summer or two ago. And he commented about his attitude. And he said, it almost seems like if you tell him what to do, he almost like comes across with this attitude, who are you to tell me what to do? And I noticed the same thing, but I didn't say nothing because I don't work directly with him. He'll come to me once in a while to find out what he can do. And I just told that co-employee, I says, you know, I said, he has been taught well. I said, he has a dad that does the same thing. And I said, so he has been taught well. What I'm saying is, in this whole thing, the world is teaching me, you know what, I can be and do what I want to be. I can do how I want. You know, my flesh, many times, if we're honest, we want to go there too. But at the end of the trail, it's destruction, and I know that. And as most of you know here, I've talked about this before, our family went through a series of seminar with Bill Gothard, Jim Sammons, and I kind of forgot. I've been through multiple of those, and I kind of forgot how that all is. And he talked about being under authority and the blessing of being under authority. And one of my children came to me sometime afterwards, and they said this to me. I had no clue the blessing of being under authority. and it changed their perspective. And I was blessed by that. And I told them, I encouraged them, I said, you know, I said, if when I was walking through some very dark times in my life, if I would have just remembered what I've been taught to be under authority, to be obedient, it would have saved me so much trouble. And how my intense emotional thought process, when I process all this information, when I felt like I was being stepped on and hurt, deeply hurt by people who were over me, if I would have just learned to practice and just to be obedient to God irregardless and to allow God to reign supreme in my life. I cannot draw close to God if I don't know what God values. And God values obedience. God calls us to be holy. And taken out of 1 Peter, it talks about being holy, and we're called to a holy standard. In 1 Peter 1, let me read these verses to you. In 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy." So God is holy. And then it says this, "So be ye holy in all manner of conversation." And that word conversation has the idea of living, and all manner of living. So am I living holy? And then verse 16, it reads like this, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Am I a holy person? Am I, I'm not talking about, there's more than one spelling for holy. And I'm talking about the H-O-L-Y, holy. I must choose to place high value on humility instead of status. You know, in the business world, I remember, and most of you probably don't remember this, but I remember when Phil Lapp was coming out here, and he was quite a successful businessman. And one of the things that he told me, and I never forgot this, because I thought it was good. At the time, I didn't really think much of it. I thought, that's very interesting. And why would he do this? But he was in the pallet business, making pallets like a lot of people do, like a lot of Mennonites and Amish do back east when he was living back there. And this is what he said. He said, "I sold out." I said, "Why'd you sell?" And he was doing financially quite well. And he said, "I got sick and tired." And this is what he said, in essence. He said, "I got sick and tired of courting the world." I'm like, what? What does that mean? You know, he said, you have to court the world to get in with the big accounts. Like, what do you mean, Phil? And he said, well, he said, you have to court Coca-Cola, Pepsi, all these high-end officials. And he said, I'm finally done. And, you know, in my way of thinking, and, you know, this is where I was at. Well, if you're making such high revenue, why quit? But you know what? He was placing a higher value on his relationship with Jesus than his pocketbook. And he was placing higher value on the things of God than the status that he was in. And you know, the older I get, and the places that I find myself in the business world, I know exactly what he's talking about now. I get it. And you know, there's times in the business world I find myself like, no, I'm not doing that. And Jim Sammons tells this story. He was a very successful realtor broker. You know, he didn't broker just, you know, this little house and that little piece of property. You know, we're talking huge real estate business deals. And he, to shorten up the story a little bit, there's a new real estate broker that moved into town or started his own business. And so they invited him to go to Mexico together. And they were going to play golf and just have a party. But he said, "I didn't know this guy very good, but," he said, "I had a check in my spirit about this whole thing." And so he is a man of prayer. And he talked to his wife, and she had a check. And so he called this other man back, and he says, hey, he said, I just want to tell you that I appreciate the invitation, that I can thank you. He thanked the man for, I'm going to put this all in my own words, I want to thank you for thinking about me, inviting me to go along. But he said, I'm going to pass. And then he quoted this man, this verse about, you know, light and darkness. You know, this other man was not a Christian. And then this other man told him, he says, well, he said, I'm just going to be up front and honest with you. He said, we were going to go down there, and I'm not going to say what he said, but we were going to live in sin. We were just going to sin. What's in Mexico is going to stay in Mexico. And his whole point is this. If I would have went and been a part of all that, I could have never won that man to the Lord. I could have never spoke to him about Jesus. You know, the one valued the world and what the world had to offer. And here's two men, very successful businessmen, in competition with each other. And the other one valued the things that God values. You know, when I lower my standard to the things that the world values, it makes it very difficult for me to share Christ to the lost, and especially to the people who are watching. I must choose to place a high value on forgiveness instead of revenge. You know, revenge never works. You know, like truck driver, you know, it was a move of revenge in one sense of the word. Let's just go with that. You know, now what if I would have went down to the fuel pump? Hey, you know what, bro? You know Jesus. Do you think that would have worked with that guy? See, you're just the guy that just like, what do you think you're doing? You know, do you think I could have really spoken to his life? I doubt it. He probably, and well, I probably couldn't spoke Arabic. But, you know, I can't, if I value, if I act like the world, and if I be like the world, I can't value what they value. I have to value the things of God and the kingdom of God. Let's go to James 3, which I read from that, from the children's lesson. But let's go there again. And to there's a couple verses here I want to read to you. Let's go to James 3. Let's start here in verse 9. He said, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, after the likeness of God. Okay? And out of the same mouth proceed the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. This should not happen. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. How would you feel if one day you drank out a well at a spring, and this water is so good and refreshing, cold, and the next day you go back there and this spring is just pumping salty water? How would that make you feel? Like, what happened here? It don't happen. You know, these wells, you know, you're either going to, you can't get fresh and salty water out of the same well. And neither can I. My value system, I can't try to live a dual value system. My value system is going to be one side or the other. It's going to be with the world system, or it's going to be, I'm going to value the things that God values. The kingdom of God, let's start over. Is the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God in control of my life? I want to leave you with that question. But I would like to talk about some men who valued the things of God. And I cannot say it any better than what's written in this book. Let's go to Hebrews. I want you all to turn to Hebrews. And you have heard this passage of scripture read many times. And I think it's good if we just read from this book. But I would just like to leave you with this. And here it talks about a whole host of people that had faith and believed in what God said. And let's, in Hebrews 11, this is called a hallmark of the faith of these people. And I would just like to read here. Let's see how long this is. We only got a few minutes left. It's basically 12 o'clock. Let's plow in here about 13. You can read the first 12 verses yourself this afternoon when you get home. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea by dry ground, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say, and what shall I more say? For the time should fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of the lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned the flight of the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings, of scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheep's clothing and goat skins, and were being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens, caves of the earth, and all these having attained a good report through faith, not and received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not made perfect. You know, here's a whole list of people who valued the things that God valued. And you know, I think God left this all behind for us that we would value the things that God values. And I just want to challenge you with the thing, you know, think about, what do I value? And there's many more things that could be said, but we're just going to quit with that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your word, the Bible, Lord, that we can learn from your word, the written word, what you value. And, oh, God, I just pray that our whole perspective, our attitude, our worldview would be filtered with your word. It would be our lens instead of the world thought process. And, oh, God, may you draw each and every one in this place closer to yourself, that we would value what you value. And I know, God, there is many blind spots among us. And, Lord, that we don't, you know, we might be here this morning and thank you and thinking of ourselves. Lord, I really do value the thing. But, God, I just pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes. And maybe there's places that I value that you don't want no part in it. And yet, God, I put high value on it. So, God, it takes your spirit to show us how, what, when, and these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.